It's always good to see you at Briarcliff. I'm glad you're here today. Are you glad you're here today?
Yes.
Good for you. Finish this statement for me. For God so loved the world that... You did well at that. And that is found where? Okay. How many people do you think, and let's just take mid-America right now, close to the Bible Belt. How many people do you think could finish that statement that we just started with, God so loved the world that, how would they finish that? Let's find out. Here is just a short video clip of Michael Jr. interviewing, actually in the Mall of America. Look, just a few seconds of what, just a sample of what they would say to that here.
Yo, so we're at the largest mall in North America, right? And we just thought we'd come around here and kick it with some folks to see what they know. I pulled these phrases, I just need you to finish them, okay? It's gonna be really cool. All right, here we go. God so loved the world that he...
made it in 6 days?
Made it very nice.
Gave his only son.
Yes, what was his son's name?
Very typical. If you talk to very many people around, I usually will talk when I'm talking to people and trying to talk to them a little bit about coming to Christ and all that. Sometimes I'll just say, are you familiar with John 3:16? And just a number of times they say, and then I'll start, for God so loved, oh yeah, I think I've heard that. We're living right now in a culture in America that we're the most biblical, illiterate people ever in the history of our nation. So where does that leave us? Every world religion, every world view tries to answer four different things. You have your journal open, I want you to write down four different words. And you tell me how much you would know about these without some sort of authoritative verse like the scripture. First of all, just write down the word origin. What would you know about our origin? Where did we come from? How did we get here? Now, science cannot answer that. Science can only bring us to the point and say, there was a big bang and it happened. But what was before the big bang? How did something come out of nothing? And scientists struggle, and they don't have a good answer for that. So, where did we come from? How did we get here? The only source that I know is, how does the Bible describe that? Our origin. Every world view tries to grapple with that, and some would say, we existed beforehand, so we're back again the second round. Some will say that we've always existed. We're just here now on planet Earth, and we'll always exist afterwards. All kinds of views, but which one is right? Second word, meaning. How do you know what the meaning of life is? Why are we here on this earth? What's to be accomplished? You know, for many people, their philosophy is get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. And then die. Is that your philosophy of life? What's it all about? The word meaning. How do you answer that? How do you answer that without any insight from God at all? How do you answer that? The third word. Moral. Morality. How do you know from right from wrong? Well, I know right from wrong because my mama told me so. My dad told me so. And then all of a sudden you're in high school and then in college and you get a whole set of ideas about what is right and wrong. And then you find yourself saying, that used to be wrong, but it's no longer wrong. And so it's sort of a fluid or sliding thing. Are there anything that are absolutely right and absolutely wrong? Where do we know? God is an authority for us. And he speaks through his word. The last one is destiny. Write down the word destiny. How do you know what is going to happen to you when you die? How do you know? I do a lot of funerals. And over the years, I've heard all kinds of things. And I just kind of cringe at some of their ideas of what happens when someone dies. How do you know? Is there anybody that has been there and back? Is there any authoritative voice in the world? God is an authoritative word. And he reveals that through his word, and his word is called the scriptures. He speaks to us. He lets us know our origin. He lets us know our meaning of why we're here. He lets us know not only the purpose, but what is right and wrong in life. And then he also lets us know what happens when we die. Without some sort of authoritative verse, everybody makes up their own idea. And all those ideas cannot be right. So we looked at the passage this morning that all scripture is inspired by God. It's God breathed. I want to give you six things about this authoritative word from God that helps us know our origin, the meaning, the morals of right and wrong, and the destiny. And everyone has an idea on that. Everyone has to come up with something on that. And every religion and every worldview deals with that. And every one of you deals with that. So, six things will help us. Number one is Scripture. It is God-breathed. Scripture is God's authoritative voice on the truth. Now, if not his voice, then whose voice is it? You go to college and you have an authoritative voice in the classroom called a professor. And then he begins to throw things at you that are totally different than what you learned at church. Who's the authority? Look in verse 16 now. All scripture, what is that? He's talking about, this is Paul talking to Timothy, getting him ready to continue in ministry because he's been raised by his grandmother. He knows the scriptures. And he says, all scripture, I'm primarily talking about the Old Testament, but by that time, a lot of the oral version of the Gospels were coming out. All scripture is inspired or breathed of God, or God breathed. In other words, it is his voice that speaks into that. When it says all scripture is inspired or God breathed, it just simply means it proceeds from him. God breathed means it proceeds from him with authority. Now, what makes that authoritative verse a voice of Jesus? When Jesus said, and this is right before the Great Commission, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. What made him authoritative? Well, one thing is that he said, before he died, they're going to kill me. And then he said, I am going to rise again. And he did it. Now, would you think for just a moment, anybody that says, they're going to kill me, but I'm not going to stay in the ground, I'm going to rise again and you'll see me, would you think they have some authority? Would you listen to them? There'd be a lot of things I wouldn't understand, but I would listen to that guy. Because he has authority even over death. So Jesus is the one that speaks here. He's the spokesman of God. He is God incarnated. And we hear him. And the Gospels tell about him. And we have an authoritative voice from God in the spoken word of Jesus and the written word of God. Okay, number one is Scripture is God's authoritative voice on the truth. Number two, Scripture is authoritative on truth of what is right. In other words, it will tell us what is right. Not a number of things. It's not what's right for you and what's right for you. No, there are some things that he shows us what is right. What is right? It's an authority verse. It says here, and what is right? Look at the verse again, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? Profitable for teaching. This teaching is instruction or doctrine of what is right. Let me ask you this. Who says so in your life? Who is it that is for you the teacher and saying this is right and this is wrong? There is an authoritative voice that wants to speak. And it doesn't say, now this would be right for you, but I've changed my mind because it used to be right back in years ago, but now it is right today. No, God's the same always, and he speaks to us. Let me just pause for a moment and say, I am so very grateful for the ministry we have here, Briarcliff Kids. I wish every one of you could just go up there and kind of sit in the corner and watch what happens there. And the activities they do, and the buzz that's in the room, and the learning that they really, really do learn. They're very serious about partnering with parents to make disciples, to make your child something that God has designed for them to be. And so starting at an early age, we want to begin to build into them the teaching of God's a creator. Man sinned and fell short of the glory of God. But then there's a redeemer that came and his name was Jesus. And one day he'll come again in final victory because right now the world's a mess. You know, I've just put in a short phrase there what the scriptures are all about. They let us know about what God is like. How would you know what God is like? Well, you look out in the night and Psalms 19 says you look out in the starry sky at night and look at all the creation and it speaks. You just know that there has to be a God. How did all that get there anyway? So the scripture lets us know what God is like. How would you describe God? How do you know? But it also tells us why the world is in such a mess. Because man fell, he sinned. In fact, what happened is he wanted to do his own thing rather than God's thing. But then, still in that book of beginnings, it begins to say, you know, here's what God is like. Here's what man really, this is what made it all fall apart. But this God has a redemptive plan. He's going to come in Christ to redeem. And then it ends up, if this is how it's all going to end. If you look at the world today, a lot of times things just don't make sense. But they will one day when Christ returns. And there is a tremendous hope there. What we're ending up with today is a culture that is in many ways uninformed, never read the scripture, doesn't know they're illiterate biblically. And we come up with cultural Christianity. What is cultural Christianity? You know, I read this week where Richard Dawkins, he's the one that wrote The God Delusion. You know, he's going to wipe out all of Christianity. But he says... But he calls himself a cultural Christian. Let me tell you what a cultural Christian is. Patrick Moeller wrote a book years ago, and bring that back up on the screen because I want you to write this down. Leave it long enough for him to write it down. You got your journal there? Just write this down. I want you to see what a cultural Christian is because I'm afraid that many people today that call them Christians are nothing more than a cultural Christian. In fact, that might be you. Try it on for size. Look. Cultural Christianity means pursuing the God we want instead of the God who is. How well do you know the God who is? Here's what we tend to do. We always tend to do this. We want to make God the way we want God. That's the reason in the Ten Commandments he said, don't make any graven images of me. In other words, don't try to form me as you think I should be, but I want you to love me as I am. Do you find yourself a lot of times saying, well, I think God, my God, I heard people say that, well, my God looks at your God. No, the God. Is he the one that you are pursuing? Not pursuing the God you want, but the God that really is. Cultural Christianity is, in many ways, is extremely dangerous because, and I have people ask me about flu shots. Have you had a flu shot? And they give you a flu shot, and they just inoculate you so you won't get the real thing. And cultural Christians pursue a God that really inoculates them for getting the real God. Would that be you? That's a cultural Christian. If not the Bible, if that's not what molding your life and your shaping, then what? Then what? Number three. The scriptures is authoritative, an authority on the truth of what is not right. Not only what is right, but what is not right. Look at the passage again. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, or to rebuke, or to reprimand. None of us tend to like rebuke or being reprimanded. It's unwelcome because we don't want somebody to say, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. We learned that at an early age. You know, when your kids are real small and you try to give them some direction, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. I know your kids never did this, but you probably have seen some other kids. They belong to some other parent. They throw a temper tantrum. And they scream and they yell and they say all kinds of bad things. I saw that in a store just recently. They were just throwing the greatest fit, yelling and screaming and yelling at other people and saying not very nice things to them. Now they were probably 40-some years old. We never outgrow that, do we? And so what do? You put safety locks on the cabinets to keep that young one from going and getting into things that would be very destructive and maybe killing. And they go over and they yank on that door. I want in, I want in. And you say, no, that is the word reproof or to reprimand. To say, no, stop, stop. So the scriptures will do that. They're not only there to tell you what is right, but it'll also be a great sign to say, this is not right. Because that brings danger in your life. Number four, scripture is authoritative and on how to get right. I love this. Not only what is right and what is not right, but how to get right. How do you get right in your life? It's the word correction. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. We looked at that. Reproof, we looked at that. Now for correction, it will correct us. It will restore us. It'll get our lives up right. It'll help us to get together. I have a GPS in my truck. I call it Myrtle. And she's always given me direction to correct my course. I went this week to St. Joe, and I got there at night. I was supposed to be at a church. And I was watching. In fact, I wanted to make so sure I'd not miss it. I had on my truck on the GPS, and I had it on my phone, so I was double ready. And I thought, I know I'm getting close. I know I'm getting close. And I looked there, and both of them said, you turn, you turn, you turn. And well, I missed it. So I turned around and went back. And it said, "You turn, you turn, you turn." So I turned around. I went back again. I did that 3 times. And finally, Charlene said, "Let me just get out and ask somebody." So she asked somebody, and they said, "It's right straight across the street." It was setting off far enough that I could not see it. And my Myrtle kept saying, "You turn, you turn." That is the word for repent. Turn around. Turn around. That's a humbling thing, to turn around. I missed it. I missed it. I missed it. Turn around, Vernon. Turn around. And it says in the scripture, repent. Repent. You'll never come to know God without repentance. It just means it's kind of a humbling thing to get out and ask somebody, and they say it's across the street. Charlene, why weren't you looking better for us anyway? Repent. The scriptures shows us how to correct the course in life. To correct our course. I remember my dad one time, I had a little science demonstration at school and I made a big blunder of it. And I was so embarrassed. I went home and I said, "Dad, it didn't work." He said, "Well, show me what you did." And I'd done it all wrong. And he said, "Well, here's a way to do it." And he showed me. And I want you to know, he was very loving about it. Just the way our Heavenly Father will be toward you when you say, "I need help. This is not working." And you'll find a God that help you turn around and go the right direction. He loves you. My dad loved me. And I went back to the class with a great success. My only consolation in that, the teacher never did know how to do it either. God always wants to redirect you when you're getting off course. And that's what it means here. Correction. Correction. And the next one is number 5. Scripture's authority on training on being right. Being right. How does he do that? Training in righteousness. This word training is kind of like a coach or like a parent that's trying to coach and tell them the right way. Have you ever gone to a T-ball game? T-ball game? Little tykes that are out there, and the ball is on a little spindle there, and they're learning to, and some of them, they need a lot of coaching because they don't know which end of the bat. Some of them are, "Well, this feels better here," you know, and they're grabbing on the wrong end, and then they try to get cross-handed, and then once they hit the ball, which sometimes is a miracle, when they once hits the ball, then they need some coaching on where to run. Run, run, run. You got to do more than say run, because no telling which direction they're going to run. First base, over there, over there. And then somebody else hits it, and then somebody over the first base says, "Run now." You better tell them where to run to, or they may go to third base, or they may go back home, or they may go over to where the Kool-Aid is. You know, they'll run. But that's what it's saying here, to training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. Circle word righteous, because I want to anchor there for just a moment. Training in righteousness. What we're training is to become something. To become. So I want you to write this down. I'll give you a little bit of time to do that. Is what are you becoming? Because this whole training in righteousness is to become right with God. To righteousness. So what is the results? What are you becoming? Ezra, I'm going to give you a number of things here, and you can write them down. What are you becoming as a result of your time alone with God each day? I'm assuming you'll have some sort of time alone with God each day. What's the result of that? What are you becoming as a result of that? I'm assuming that you read the Bible every day, and that's a big assumption because I know that many are not. But the question is, what is the result? What are you becoming as a result of reading the Bible every day? I was in seminary. I read the scripture every day. I wasn't trying to focus on becoming. I was just trying to pass the course. But I've learned a lot about how the Bible wants to help me become. So when you read, say, a certain amount of time, 15 minutes every day, what is the result of that? What are you becoming as a result of that? You're serving. Have you ever stopped to ask? I know many of you serve here at the church. Have you ever just stopped to ask, what's the result? What am I becoming as a result of what I'm doing? One of the first things, and I've told you this many times, one of the first things, I was a senior in high school, and they asked me to do our vacation Bible school, to be the, I think they call it superintendent, a vacation Bible school. I was scared to death, but I did it. I want you to know I became a lot more of who I should be as a result of that. Because I didn't know. I didn't know how to present the gospel. I didn't know how to stand up and tell stories and how to give direction, how to put it together and how to organize and all that. Man, I was on a learning curve like crazy and nervous all through that time. But the result was I became more equipped. I became more of a person walking with God. I became a lot more knowledgeable of what I needed more to learn and what I'd already learned that was built into me. I learned. Let me give you one more. What is the result of your giving, financial giving? You give your offering. What is that helping you become? That's the whole point of it. The point is not to pay bills around a church or send out missionaries or anything. No, the point is, what is this doing in me to give? There is nothing, I don't think there's anything that will stretch your faith like giving. I remember many times that as a kid, I would, and then when I began to make more money, I thought, ooh, this is going up. Maybe I should cut it back to 5%. And I remember I had the privilege of leading one young guy to the Lord and baptized him, and he was so eager to learn. He said, you know, I understand there's a word in here, tithe. What does that mean? I said, I'll be glad to tell you. I said, it means give 10% of your income. Oh, and he did it. There's nothing will stretch you in your faith. We give a whole lot more than 10% now. A whole lot more. And every time, it's a step of faith. And I just stand amazed. I never knew God would do what he does in our life when we trust him. Trust him. So what's the result of your time alone with God, your reading the scriptures, your serving, and your giving? What's that helping you become? Become. That's the whole point. What is it helping you become? Or in other words, training in righteousness and a training in being right. Number 6, scripture also is authority on how to be equipped. The word equip here. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word complete means suited up, fit for service. Suited up and fit for service. How do you get suited up for service? Let me put it this way. Here he says equip, suited up or fit, complete for being equipped. Maybe the best way I can do this is illustrate this. You ever go to a hockey game? We have a team in town now, and before that, there was a team here that I got acquainted with one of the players. In fact, he came to our church, and he gave me one of his hockey sticks. And he was such a nice guy. We'd have him over to our house to eat, and he said, "I can't believe you're a hockey player. You're so nice." I thought all hockey players were mean as a skunk, you know, and you're a nice guy. In fact, we went to a lot of the games, and Timothy'd go. He'd be so excited. He'd say, "Hey, Dad, let's go to the fight tonight. Maybe a hockey game will break out, you know?" And that's kind of the way it went. Now, let me ask you, if I was going to play hockey, you have to use your imagination on this. If I was going to play hockey, and I show up with my basketball uniform on, my jersey and my trunks and my shoes, and I'm going to go out there on the floor, do you think I am equipped? Yes, to get killed, but that's about it. So it gives us training to be complete and equipped. Put on the whole armor of God, because you got a fight on your hands. You have three enemies that are going to fight you. One is Satan, and he'll lie to you. Another one is the world, because it will lure you. The other one is the lust within you, the desires within you. They'll lure you away. And the fight goes on day and day and day in and day out. And we've got to be equipped, or we'll come out a loser, and we don't become. We don't become what God wants us to be. Could I give you a challenge? Are you up to a challenge? Okay, it's an easy one. Now maybe I say it's a simple one. I'm not sure how easy it is, but it's a simple one. It is simply do this. Is have a plan of the scripture reading every single day. So your plan is, for example, I'm going to read 15 minutes a day. And here's where I'm going to set. This is the place I'm going to read. And here's the plan that I have. I'm not just going to open the Bible and start reading someplace. No, I'm either way going to be on a right. There's all kinds of Bible reading plans. It'll take you through a year. Or for me, I just take one or two chapters or three or so, and I just stay in one book. Right now, I'm going through again the Psalms. And guess what it's helping me become? I'm becoming a lot more acquainted with God. A lot more acquainted with God. I bought a brand new Bible. And Charlene said, "What in the world are you buying another Bible for?" I want a Bible that I've never read and not marked in, no footnotes. I just want a plain Bible. And I've been starting all over again. And every day I sit down in my chair. I've got a place, turn on the lamp, and I read. And I mark. And I highlight. And then I ask, don't miss this. Then I ask, so what? So what is this saying about you, God? So what are you trying to say to me? So what? So what are you trying to say to me? So what am I to do about this? So what is this going to do in changing my life? So what? So what? Carry on a discussion with God, because His Word is speaking to you, and carry on a discussion. Are you up to that? That's not too difficult, is it? 7 days a week, every day. Set a time. Don't say, well, I'm going to get around to that. No. You have to set a time. My set time is first thing in the morning. Before I eat, before I do anything, I've set a time. That's the time. I have a chair. I sit in that chair every single day. That is my chair. And here's my plan, and here's what I'm going to do. And then I ask, so what? And it helps me become. Helps me become. It equips me and helps me become. Another thing that will really equip you is start serving someplace if you're not already serving. That Bible school that I served in, scared to death, and let me tell you, it stressed me. It stressed me. Try visiting with an atheist. It's a fun thing. And they will cause you, because they'll ask you things. They'll push back on you perhaps, and, oh, what did I do with that? So we tend to run. I don't want to talk to them. Well, I want you to just do this. If you're talking to somebody that's a non-believer, they're an atheist, they don't go to church, they ridicule church and all that, say, yeah, I understand that about church. It's flawed and fouled up and all that. But could I just ask you a question? I've been pondering a lot of this. What do you think about Jesus? Was he one that went to the cross? Did he die on the cross? What do you think? Was he resurrected out of the grave? What do you think? Oh, I don't believe all that. Huh. So what brought you to the place you don't believe in that? On what basis do you not believe that? Well, I just think it's my... I'd be really interested. How did you come up with that, to not believe in that? Would you like to know some references that you might go to? Could we talk more about that? Because for me, I've found that a personal relationship that is life-changing. But don't go and say, well, why don't you come to the church and listen to the preacher? No, they're not interested in that. But you can talk to him about Jesus. Stay focused on what is the focus of all the Bible, and that is Jesus. Just simply ask, what do you think about Jesus? Don't argue with him. And for many times, they say, well, that's interesting. I'd like to visit with you more about that. And just leave it there. You know, sometimes you can't go any farther. The door is just about that far open. What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? And be equipped. Well, here's a verse that will help you. Psalm 119, verse 11. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. I was a kid when I first began to memorize that. I will hide your word, is the translation. I will hide your word in my heart or store it up. What does that mean? You remember when you first started driving? And I remember we didn't have a car, and we had a big truck, and I started learning to drive this big truck. And I remember driving to partway to Springfield early one morning. My dad let me drive. And I was worn out after that because I wasn't sure when to turn. I knew that you turn the wheel more if you're going slow, but then if you're going fast, you don't turn it very much. And you just have to keep it between the lines. And then how much gas you, and then when you're going up a hill, oh my, how do I shift this thing? Anybody know what double clutching is? Well, anyway, we'd have to double clutch and all that. I was worn out until it became second nature. Hiding God's word in your heart makes it second nature. It becomes part of you. What do? You just have to stay with it. After driving and driving and driving, after reading and reading and reading, so what? So what? It becomes second nature. The psalmist also said, this is 119 again, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light into my path. Be in total darkness without that light. Did you ever go out at night? I try to walk home from my friend's house at night. No flashlight. Couldn't see the hand in front of me. The only thing I had to guide me is I could feel my feet getting off the path. It's a long walk home. I'd see little lights over in the distance every once in a while. That's our neighbors, and that helped me know where I was. You're really at loss without the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is that for you? Are you letting that light come in to flood your life every day so it becomes second nature? Will you take the challenge to read every day and reflect and say, so what? And let it become second nature. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your scriptures. Without your word, I would not really know the origin of the universe or the origin of why we're here or how creation came to be. And I wouldn't know that. I'd just be playing my hunches. And I'm not going to learn it because I take a science course. Thank you so much for your word that helps me know the meaning to life. And it's more than outrunning the rat race. It's more than just being successful in man's eyes and then die. It's more than that. Thank you, Lord, for breathing into us right and wrong and helping us get on the right path and stay on the right path. God, thank you for your word that helps us know about the destiny and that we got some good insight on what happens to when someone dies, because one that really did die, one that came out of the grave, helps us see what that would look like. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Would you just quietly stand and let's sing it just that much. Thy word is a light unto my path.